This morning we want to look at idolatry again, keeping yourself from idols, and just encourage you to open your heart because it's something we all are challenged in and we all struggle with at times, and we want to pray for folk afterwards. So we're going to just minister to one another, pray for one another. So leaders and others, be ready to help us pray for one another this morning as the body ministers to the body. And last week we looked at testing the spirits. And I believe that helped many folk. Thank you for your encouragement. And if you haven't got that CD, please get it. I think we'll put all these messages on an MP3 for those that want it at the end. We're nearing the end of this letter, but it's been absolutely brilliant, hasn't it? We've got a few more, and squeeze a few more messages out of 1 John. It's been great to preach through this letter as well, and also to get to know John a bit. Don't you find you get to know one of the Bible writers as you go, as you expound a letter like this? And John, the son of thunder, you get to know him. His short little phrases, but there's so much power and truth in this letter as well. And I've enjoyed it tremendously. Every year I say that this series we've done is the best series, but this for me has been the best we've done. It's been amazing. So this morning, why don't you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. And I'm just going to read one verse. So Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak to us through your word again this morning, as you do week by week, Lord. We so need you. I need you this morning. Open our hearts and minds, we pray, in Jesus' name. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 21 together, the last verse of the letter. And John says, little children, maybe one day when I'm 90, if I'm still your pastor or still here, I'll call you little children. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The last line of the letter, keep yourself from idols. Okay, and we did look at this subject in 2010 when we went through Jonah. Remember Jonah that got swallowed by the whale? And we looked at it, but we need to revisit it again. It's such an important subject. And so John's letter ends off with a few words of warning. He's kind of throwing out a few warning verses as he ends his letter. And he wants the believers, the little children he calls them. If you're 90, you can call everyone little children. And he wants them to keep themselves from weird teaching, to not be led astray, to not drift off, and to keep focused on the teaching that they've received from these first generational apostles, this revelation that was given to them about Jesus. And he wants them to remember that the main thing is Jesus, as we were looking at last week. And worship of anything else is idolatry. Worship of anything else is idolatry, where we open our hearts to other influences and other things as well. And he says that is idolatry. That's the Old Testament definition. It calls it idolatry. Idolatry also appears in the New Testament as well, but it's often called sinful desires of the flesh or sinful desires of your heart as well. And John has already warned us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He spoke to us about not loving the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. So we must watch for those things. And so John wants the believers to keep themselves from loving, trusting, obeying, worshipping anything other than God and His Son Jesus. He wants our hearts to be clear of those things as well. And this last letter, last line in his letter, leaves us with the most basic question, which God keeps asking us. Not just before you become a Christian, but right through our lives. He keeps asking us, and it's really the first commandment from Exodus chapter 20, where God appeared to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, and He gave them the Ten Commandments. And this last line is really in line with the first commandment God ever gave to His people. And He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship me alone. And that's really what John is talking about here. So what does he mean by that? What does it mean to worship God alone and have no other gods before him? I want to give you 7 points this morning on this and 7 points on idolatry just to help us, because it's an issue that we all struggle with today. It's not just an Old Testament issue. Firstly, I want you to see that God is jealous. God is jealous. He's zealous for his name. And he is jealous for his own honor and his own glory, because nothing competes with who God is. Nothing's as great as our God. And he's zealous and jealous for his own glory. He's passionate about his own honor. And he wants us to worship him alone for all his excellence and his goodness. And that's who God is by nature. He is exclusive. He will not tolerate any rivals. He will not have your heart going after anything else because he loves you so much and he wants you to give your devotion to him alone. And that tells us something about who God is. He's an exclusive God. He's the jealous God. In Exodus chapter 34, God says, I'm the Lord whose name is jealous. So his name's jealous. So who are we worshipping this morning? We're worshipping jealous. Who saved you? Jealous. Who's keeping you? Jealous. His name is jealous. That's his name. The Lord's name is jealous. It means also that he will not tolerate any other rivals or any other lovers in his presence before his face. He will only permit an exclusive relationship with you. Nothing else must come in the way of that. He doesn't tolerate any rivals. It's like taking a second wife while your first wife is still alive. You can imagine what your wife will do if you try to do that. She would not be happy. And God is like that. He wants your love exclusively. He doesn't want you to share your heart with anyone else. He's jealous. He's passionate. He's zealous for you and for you alone. Years ago, we lived in the Cape, and my wife, my mother-in-law's here now. She's going to learn things about us that she may not have known through my preaching, and it's great. But years ago, we lived in the Cape, and Shannon used to work at UCT at the university, and she used to do admin work there. And one day I asked her, I said to her, how's things going at the university? And she said, no, things are going well. She said, I did have a tough time a while ago. She said, because there was a lecturer from Australia that fancied me. And she said, he was leaving and he called me into his office just as you're leaving and he tried to give me a hug and a kiss and he was trying to email me, and she said, I just ran out of his office and left him. So I said, where's this guy? Where is he? Tell me. She said, no, I waited a few months for him to get to Australia before I told you. She was clever. She said, I waited a few months. So he's gone now. So I thought I could tell you. And folks, because I would have sorted him out. Especially if he's an Australian. I mean, especially if he's an Australian. Where's this guy? What did he do? And God's like that. God's like that. He will not tolerate any rivals. He doesn't want anyone else stealing your love and stealing your heart. He's a jealous lover for you and for you alone. And although we live in a democracy today, it's not a theocracy where we just worship God. We have many religions. We have many faiths today. God doesn't like freedom of religion, really. He really just wants us to serve him alone. And it means that anything that comes between you and God must be destroyed. He's grieved when your love is given to another, even if it's momentary. And Song of Solomon says that God says to us, set me as a seal upon your heart. So God is a lover. God is jealous for us. He cares for us. He's passionate for us. And it also means that he's jealous for the affection of his people. Because he knows that chasing after other lovers will harm us. They will harm our lives. And he doesn't want that to happen to us. But his jealousy is firstly for his glory. He's so great. He's so glorious. His glory is the radiance of his character. His blazing glory. And he is the most supreme being. He is the high and lifted up one. And because of who he is, he won't tolerate us worshipping anything else. Because he knows he's the greatest. He is the greatest. And he says, give your heart to me alone. And so that's the first commandment. And all the other commandments flow from it. And so idolatry is the most basic of all sins. Because what it does, it dethrones God in your life. It moves him over to the side while we give our affection and our attention to other things as well. And when you make other things gods in your life, you break the first commandment, as it were. And so an idol is anything that begins to rule my life other than God. It's a drift away from God. And so we have to keep asking ourselves, has someone or anything crept into my heart to draw my affection away from Jesus. In the Bible's language, this motivation question is the Lordship question. So Jesus is not just my Savior, but Jesus is also my Lord. He wants to be Lord over every area of my life. And nothing must take His place in my life, first place in my life. And so we must remember that, because as worshipping beings, we are always worshipping someone or something. If God isn't ruling my heart, someone else or something else is ruling my heart. It's just the way we're made. We're made to be worshippers. And if you look around the world, people are always worshipping something. John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. And the deepest issues of life are not issues of pain and suffering, but issues of worship. Who rules your heart? Who rules your affections? Who rules your passions? They're issues of worship in our lives. And sin is not just doing the wrong thing. Sin is worshipping the wrong thing. That's what sin really is in its essence. And so my prayer this morning is that this message will help us pastorally as we look into our own hearts and we see how they function at times and how they get drawn away at times from worshipping God. Because our first priority is to worship God as Creator and place Him first in our lives. Freedom from God. When we run away from God, it's not freedom, but it's slavery. And we find that when we walk into the land of idols, we find we come under all kinds of bondage and suffering as well. Dave was preaching a few weeks ago on worldliness, and he says the main problem in the world today is loneliness and the pain that comes from loneliness. Anything we use to fill that hole or that gap in our lives instead of God is an idol. Because idolatry is a relational thing, and God sees it as spiritual adultery. He doesn't just see it as a sin. He sees it as another lover. Something else is going to draw your heart away. And throughout this letter, John has been presenting to us the different areas that we need to guard against. Sociologically, the world. He says, beware of the allurements or the attractions of the world. Beware of the flesh, the psychological, the things that go on within us. And beware of demonic teaching and the demons that would take us away from our worship of God. And so we need to bear these things in mind. And the worship of idols is incompatible with the worship of the one and only God. Once you recognize who you are in Christ, once you know that you've been born again, that you've been born of God, that you belong to God, we'll keep ourselves from idols. Because we know I belong to God. I must keep myself from idols. How can I give myself again to these things? And so thirdly, in the Old Testament, we see that God dealt severely with Israel. I just want to give you some background to this idolatry thing, because I think sometimes as Christians we think, idolatry, isn't that just in the Old Testament? But actually, the New Testament is full of it as well. In the Old Testament, God banished Israel from their homeland to cure them of idolatry forever. And He raised up prophets. He raised up Jeremiah in Israel. And He raised up Ezekiel in exile to explain and to interpret to the people. That's why you need prophets. They're seers. They interpreted to the people what was happening. And God was determined to cure them of idolatry. And He did that. Israel was cured forever of idolatry as well. And in the New Testament as well, the New Testament is full of themes of idolatry. Acts 15, Acts 17, Romans 2, 1 Corinthians 5, 8, 10, Ephesians 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 John 5 is all addressing the issues of idols, because so many Christians in the early church got saved out of idolatry and became Christians. And more Christian writers today are writing about the subject of idolatry. Keller says, an idol is anything that's more important to you than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. And whatever you look at and you say in your heart, well, if I had that, or if I had her, or if I had him, or if I had that car, or if I had that job, then I would be truly happy. That thing can become an idol in your life. And idols are things that we love, they're things that we trust, and they're things that we obey. Even Christians as well fall into this and are affected by it as well. You can have surface idols, things that are on the surface. Things that are visible, things that we can touch and see, things like food and chocolate and yes, and drugs and sex and shopping and TV can become an idol in your life. And then there are deeper idols that are the motivational things that go on deep in our hearts, things like fear and insecurity and greed and pride and addictions. And if you don't deal with what's going on the inside, they will come out on the outside as well. You take the Israelites in Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf. What had happened was Moses had gone up the mountain and he'd been delayed. And the Israelites started panicking because Moses was their connection to God. And they felt abandoned. They felt, where was Moses? How do we connect with God? So they said, quickly, let's take off your earrings, your gold watches, and let's make a golden calf. And they made a golden calf that they could touch and they could see. And they said, this is now our God. And so it's something visible that you can put your trust in when you feel at times, I'm struggling, I'm abandoned, I'm struggling in this particular area of my life. You take Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The moment they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. And what did they do? They felt ashamed. They felt guilty. And so what did they do? They sewed together fig leaves and they made coverings for themselves. And they covered themselves with stuff. And friends, we do the same, don't we? We cover ourselves with stuff. We drink stuff. We eat stuff. We grab stuff. We buy stuff. We look at stuff. We click on stuff. We make stuff. And we sell our souls for stuff, don't we? In order to cover sometimes the nakedness in our own souls. We saw in 2010 how Jonah had idols in his life, even as he was a successful preacher and serving God as well. And so it's so important for us to be aware of this and ask God to help us in our own lives that we don't fall into this. Because idols, number four, idols will give you a kick. Idols do things for you. They will hook into your bodily passions, into drugs, into alcohol, into sex, into food, and your need for comfort, security, and love. They provide physical pleasure. They relieve physical tension, and they soothe the physical desires for a time. And while you are pursuing an idol in your life, God gets pushed aside. God is on audio, and the idol is on video in your life. Think about your life while I'm preaching. I've been thinking about mine as I prepared this message. And idols will deceive you and they will blind you. We want to manipulate idols for our own benefit. And good things can become idols. Your family can become an idol. Your children can become an idol. And we want to use it for our own benefit, to use it for relief or blessing, but idols will not be manipulated. And you will find that they won't cooperate with you. They'll begin to enslave you. And you will be gripped with overwhelming desires and urges because we become what we worship. And idols will refuse to release you after receiving your loyalty and devotion for many years. And that's why you find, even today on the news and in the TV, Tiger Woods has gone to a clinic because he's a sex addict. And you find people are detoxing and going to rehab because we live in an idolatrous generation where there are so many things that can hook into our appetites and lead us astray from God. Martin Luther said, whenever there is a behavioral sin on the surface, there's often an idol behind it. And our heart becomes a slave to the physical desires of our body. And the reason for that, friends, is because behind idols, there's demonic power. Behind these things are demonic power. 1 Corinthians 10, let's just look there quickly. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul's writing about, there at the top of the chapter, what does it say in your Bible? Warning against idolatry. You see that there? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And he's talking about going to idol feasts and participating in the temples as Christians. The Corinthians thought, we're free in Christ. We don't have to worry. We can go back and participate in these meals. And Paul says you can't do that because although they may seem an ordinary meal, actually there's a demonic power behind these meals when you eat a meal in a temple or that's been offered to another deity, to another god as well. And so we need to realize this, friends, that there's a power behind these things. And when you give your heart to these things, when you get gripped by these things, the reason we grip by them is because they're not just harmless things. There's a power there that will grip you. There's a power there that can come into your life and that can wreck your life and ruin your life. And these idols demand sacrifices in our lives as well. And we sacrifice truth. We sacrifice integrity. We sacrifice our families. You may sacrifice your virginity as a young woman or a young man. In South Africa, we've sacrificed family life because of the idol of apartheid. We first, in the days of apartheid, black families were fragmented. But today, white families are being fragmented. We are still paying the price for this. Many white folk, the kids are overseas, they've been scattered. And these things demand sacrifices, and you pay a price when you go down the road of idolatry. And friends, this is a big deal today, and it's part of our spiritual warfare. It's a big deal. It's something we need to know about. It's not just a TV show of idols. How many of you watch Idols, the TV show? Come on, be honest. Okay, great. Many of you. So it's not just a TV show. It's stuff that's very, very relevant for us. And Jesus has set us free. We mustn't keep going back to these things. Many Christians today have problems with idolatry. Idols that are mental, not just metal. Not made by hands, but held in our hearts. Maybe not consistently, but casually. And you can be profoundly deceived about what is really going on in your life. You can be profoundly deceived about it as well when you go outside the boundaries of the kingdom of God and begin to flirt in the land of idols. And Jesus wants to save us from that. So how can we keep ourselves from idols? Let me give you a few practical points. Number one, you need to identify in your life the areas where you've given yourself to idolatry. Or what is your favorite idol and why is it there in your life? And how do you do that? You ask yourself questions. What do you daydream about? What do you think about? What do you dream at night about? What do you wish you had? Look at your imagination. What do you wish for? What do you think about all the time? What captivates your thinking and your heart? Secondly, what do you spend your money on? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What do you spend your money on? What do you go after? Your motivation. What are you really living for? What really drives you? What really is significant for you? And your emotions. Sometimes we need to look at what's going on in our emotions and ask ourselves, why am I doing this thing that I know is wrong? Why am I doing it? And we need to begin to replace these idols with the love of God, which we'll talk about just now. We need God to open our eyes. We need Him to open our eyes. Opening blind eyes is at the heart of the Messianic Commission. That's what Jesus said. I've come to set the captives free, to open the blind eyes. We need God to open our eyes. And we need to ask God, as Christians even, Lord, show me things that are going on in my own heart so that I will not fall into these areas, these traps. What's motivating me? What's ruling my life? Because idols hide in our lives. They deceive us. Why do I have certain habits and patterns and responses that keep recurring in my life? Why am I failing to trust Jesus? What am I looking for to replace Jesus in my life? We have to ask ourselves these questions. What's important for me outside of God? What makes me feel alive outside of God? What do I turn to when I'm battling? When I'm struggling with sin? What do I turn to? I pray a bit, but when the answers don't come, what do you do after that? What brings me comfort outside of God? In my head I know Jesus, but in my heart I'm trusting in other things, or I'm trusting in myself. And so we need to ask ourselves these questions, friends. What gives me security outside of God? You say, Craig, this message is a bit hectic today. Friends, this stuff is so relevant in the society in which we live. What do you put your trust in outside of God? Is it safety? Is it your education? Is it your culture? Is it money? Is it your reputation? Is it staying in control? Is it approval of your father or others, significant others? Is it intimacy? Is it respect? What is really important for you? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Because it's these things that creep into our heart and dislodge the love of God in our hearts as well. Okay. And we need to stop. And we need to ask ourselves, Lord Jesus. I'm glad you didn't have triplets. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, help me to identify these things. Help me to identify these things. Lord, why do I get angry? Why do I get angry about things, Lord? We looked at that with Jonah. What makes you angry? What is it that ticks you off? What are you failing to trust Jesus in that makes you angry? You say, I'm going to sort this out myself. Because I can't trust God to sort it out. He's too slow and He seems to be on, you know, doing something else. I'll sort it out. You get angry. There's so many things we can go through this morning. We looked at some of these. You can take the sin of lying. Why do Christians tell lies? The behavioral sin on the surface is lying. I tell lies sometimes. Well, not real lies, but, you know, I just help the story along a little bit. Why do we do that? Because we when someone puts us on the spot, we don't want them to feel bad about us, so we tell a lie so that they won't feel bad about us. Because we want their approval. When actually, the gospel answer is that I'm accepted in Christ, and I need to know my acceptance in Christ and tell the truth. And when I'm challenged with issues of anger, it's because in my heart, I don't really trust God to deal with that situation, and I get angry and I want to somehow sort it out. And we struggle with all these things, and we struggle with all these issues. Relationships and sex and my appearance, and I'm too fat or too thin, or if I was like that or like this, because in our hearts, friends, we don't always trust Jesus that He's enough for us, that He's our all in all. And we need to stop and say, Lord Jesus, help us to identify these areas of our lives. It's so important for us to do that. We need to ask God to open our eyes. Open our eyes to these things. Lord, open my eyes to see what's going on in my life. I've had to do that in my own life as well. And we need to halt. Dave was talking about that. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, stop. Ask yourself, why do I respond in this way? I keep doing this over and over. There's sometimes a pattern in my life. Why do I keep doing this? I need to stop and say, Lord Jesus, break in and change that area of my life so I'll trust You and You alone. These are deep issues of the heart. We need to realize as well that you can't, number six, you can't uproot an idol. You can't just pull up an idol, junk, and throw it away. You have to replace it with something because it'll grow up again. You'll just deal with the shoots, not the roots. We have to replace it with something. And what do we replace an idol with? We replace an idol with an encounter with God. You replace an idol with an encounter with God. That's what you need. You need to fall in love with God again. Keller says it means appreciating, rejoicing, resting in what Jesus has done for you. Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. It's realizing what Jesus did for me, letting go of my idols and worshiping Him with all my heart. Repent and worship. Repent and rejoice. If you just repent with no rejoicing, you'll despair. If you just rejoice without repentance, it will not lead to lasting heart change. Because behavioral change without heart change will not last, because you're dealing with shoots and not roots. We must encounter God. We must encounter the expulsive power of a new affection. I've been pastoring now for 30 years. And if you look at secular psychology, if you look at the social sciences, you'll often find that the help that they're giving you is not real help. They're medicating your situation, or they're replacing one idol with another idol. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus can take the place of these things that creep into our hearts. Grace works on my heart by replacing the idols in my life with a greater love for God. I can only be changed through the power of the gospel. I can only really be changed through worship. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we've got hundreds and scores of Christians today that are saved, that know the Lord, but they don't really believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so we're trusting in all sorts of other things. My heart can only ultimately be changed through worshipping Jesus and replacing idolatry with the love of God. Every problem we face has a gospel solution. Get the gospel in. get Jesus in. And so effective preaching on these things doesn't just mean we point out people's idols or point out people's sin. We must point them to Jesus. And Jesus must step into your life again in that area. And He must displace, He must replace areas that we've given over to idolatry in our lives as well. He must fill our hearts again. Only Jesus can set us free. Friends, this is the only thing that works. These things can grip us so powerfully. In America, there are so many churches today. They have support groups for addiction. They have AA groups. They have NA groups, Narcotics Anonymous. People are sex addicts today. And this is in the church. And often there's not much difference between the church and the world. Christians are powerfully addicted to all this kind of stuff. It's an epidemic we're facing. Because we live in an idolatrous age. We have to come again to God and say, God, please, capture my heart again. Capture my love again for You, Lord. Take my heart and let it be filled with love and messages for Thee, Lord. It's about our hearts. It's about worship. That's what it's about, friends. And God changes us, not just by teaching us to churches that are strong on teaching and principles and teaching and teaching and teaching. That's good. We believe in teaching. But it's not just teaching. It needs to involve repentance and putting Christ back into your life at its core. It's an encounter. That's why even mission. We can't do mission without an encounter. They don't just send you on the streets. You encounter God first, then you go on the streets. You're battling an error in your life. Come and worship God. Come and spend time in His presence. Be a worshiper. That's what'll save you. That's what'll help you. That's what'll change your life. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be in fellowship. That's why we need to be in worship. It's so important. It's through worship that we are changed. We become worshippers again. Because biblically, the mind doesn't direct the will. Listen carefully. The mind doesn't direct the will. The mind is actually captive to what your will wants. And your will is captive to what your heart wants. And the promise of the gospel is that God will give you a new heart. And He will keep recapturing your heart in love for Jesus. And by the power of His grace. And this is my last point this morning. When we begin to worship God again in this way, friends, the power of grace, the power of the Holy Spirit will flow back into your heart again. Idols block the grace of God. But the moment you repent and turn to God, the grace of God will flood back into your life again. Grace frees our heart by exposing idols and floods our hearts again. John chapter 1 verse 16. John writes in his gospel. I was just reading this the other day. And he says, John 1:16, he says, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. So we need to come back to God again. Some of you have been battling. Some of you have been struggling this year. You've been going through difficulties, temptations, struggles, battling again. The answer to that is worship. The answer to that is to get back into God's presence. That's what the answer is. It's the power of grace. Grace is not just there to get you saved, but to help you to live in victory. And Jesus has given us all the resources in our fight. On Calvary, the momentum has shifted. Jesus has risen. He's poured out His Holy Spirit. And God encourages us to get up and to worship Him and to get back in the fight again. Even the fight again against idols and worshiping God brings glory to God. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and that we are spiritually alive. God took the Israelites out of Egypt, but they had to fight to get into the promised land. And we have to fight for these things. And God wants our hearts, friends. So let me encourage you this morning. This actually is a message of encouragement. Ask God to help you this morning. Say, Lord, please, help my heart not to be captured by these things. Identify the patterns in your life. I don't mean you must look inside and get all introspective, but ask the Holy Spirit to show you. What do I trust in, Lord, when I'm under pressure? What do I trust in, Lord, when I'm doing well? What does my heart go after? Lord, help me in those areas. Help me to put You first. Help me to focus on You alone. Lord Jesus, captivate my heart. God is after our hearts. He's the jealous God. And when I go through these things and I suffer in this battle, we need to know that God is near. He's the God of all compassion. He knows the loneliness of suffering. Jesus didn't drown out his own suffering with a pill or with some medication. Don't face your pain on your own. Speak to others. So you know what? I really struggle in this area. Can't you pray for me? Won't you walk with me? Won't you help me? God will help us. Don't disconnect from God in your heart. Trust Him to bring you through as we put sin to death by the Spirit and as we wait for God to send us His grace and to fill us with His resurrection power. Friends, this stuff works. And that's why John says at the end of his letter, little children, keep yourselves from idols so that your fellowship with God will not be blocked. Keep yourself from idols. It's in the New Testament, and it's as relevant today as ever. Keep yourself from idols. God is after your heart. He's jealous for you. He's an exclusive lover. He won't tolerate any rivals. Doesn't matter if they come from Australia or anywhere. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your affection. He wants your time. Isn't it amazing we serve a God like that? He's not casual. He's like a fiery lover. And He wants all of us. Every area of our lives. That's what He wants. He wants hearts that are fully devoted to Him. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Worship me alone, He says. And have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. And we need to walk like that before God. We mustn't make Him angry. We mustn't get him moving in these areas. Say, Lord Jesus, I hear you. You alone, Lord. Serve you alone. We worship God in the beauty of a heart completely devoted to Him. And you'll find God will bless you. And grace will flow in your life. And God will set you free. And you won't be addicted to stuff. And you won't be hooked into things. You'll find your life will take on a new meaning. And God will set you free. Give your fears to Him. Give your concerns to Him. Give them to God. Give them to God. A couple of our elders have had break-ins in this last month in their houses. And when that happens, you start thinking, did I put the alarm on? Are we safe? Are we okay? And you can feel a spirit of fear wanting to just get hold of you. And you say, you know what? I've done all that. And you know what? I'm trusting Jesus. And I'm going to sleep like a baby. Hallelujah. I will not give way to fear. And you've been struggling financially. You're battling to, are we going to make it? You know, and now even the church is asking for money. Can you believe it? You start panicking. I don't think I'm going to make it. You slip out of faith and you slip into fear. It begins to grip your heart. You're worrying about the future of your country. What's going to happen? Thank God, Malema's gone, but what's going to happen next? Has he got a twin brother? I'm not sure. And the devil whispers to you, why don't you follow that lecturer to Australia? It's safe there. And the next time you walk past the tourist agency, there's a sign outside that says, fly to Australia. And you think, confirmation. You walk in. And these things creep in. And these things come into your heart. And the next thing, there's a foothold. And the next thing, it's got a grip on your heart. And you must keep your heart with all diligence. So I'm not going to allow these things to hook into me. I'm not going to allow these things to overwhelm me. I'm going to trust God. Trust Him alone. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm not going to give in to these things. I'm not going to do that as well. I'm going to trust the Lord and worship Him alone. And God loves that. When you do that in your life, God smiles. It secretly blesses God. He looks down on you and He says, have you seen my servant? He serves me blamelessly. He loves me with all his heart. That's what God's after. Before your ministry, before your success, He wants your heart. That's what He's after. Because He's a heavenly lover. And He wants all of you. He doesn't want to share you with anyone else.
and He'll pursue you because He loves you. And when He sees you making those choices, and when He sees you putting Him first, He'll open the windows of heaven and He will bless you. And even in affliction, you'll know His face smiling upon you. And even in times of difficulty, God will carry you through. Because He's your God. And you His child. John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself in the love of God. Let's stand together.